This is Tim Mahoney, pastor of the Moss Bluff Pentecostals. I hope you enjoy this audio broadcast from one of our services. Now open your heart and open your mind to the Word of God. That nails it to the wall right there. That's everything I want to say right there in that song. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, but you turn with me to the Word of the Lord in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. John chapter 9. Hallelujah. No one. Let's just get that settled, Jesus. There is no one like you. There's no one like you. We strive to live like you because it makes us better to try, but we're not you. Because there's no one like you. There's no one like you. John chapter 9, and I want to meander through this chapter a little bit. This is a wonderful chapter. I will begin reading at verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus. That's a good line. That's a good place for your red pen right there. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. I think you see a theme there. My subject is, he'll find a way. He'll find a way. This entire ninth chapter of John is given over to the account of Jesus healing a blind man. The methods that he used were very different from other methods. Because Jesus does not want us to fall in love with the method.
That's right.
That's not the important. How the miracle comes to pass, the words that are spoken, the incantations that are chanted, or the way that the preacher lifts his finger and points to the heavens and whatever. Now that's not the issue. That's not important. That does nothing. That doesn't inspire faith. Jesus wanted the miracle to be centered in him. And this time he found this blind man and he spat on the ground. This is gross. And made clay and put it in the man's eyes and told him to go wash. Now you just think about that. If you came up here for prayer for a migraine headache and I looked at you and I went and laid it on your head, you would lose your migraine because every other thought you had was on something else. You was wondering what kind of book of Bibitis has he given me. Jesus wanted to get the glory for it. He arranged it in such a way that nobody could be confused about it. And so the man went and washed in the pool of Siloam and he came seeing, the Bible says in verse 7. And then his neighbors, which saw him, said, "How is it that your eyes have opened?" And he said, "Well, there was a man called Jesus who told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and I did, and I received sight." And they said, "Well, where is he?" And he said, "I know not." Well, this got the attention of the Pharisees. They got involved, the religious hierarchy got involved, because an explanation just has to be in order. To say there's no explanation, that is not proper. That is against protocol. And they begin to probe about the situation and wonder, how is it that this man, whom they had obviously seen many times, and they knew that he was a blind beggar, they said, "Well, let's call his parents. Perhaps he really wasn't born blind. Perhaps this is some big charade." And so they bring his parents and they said, "Tell us about your son, and we want to know all of this business about how he was blind and his eyes are opened." And his parents said, "Well, you know, this we know, this is our son, and he was born blind. We know that. And as far as the rest of it is concerned, why don't you let him speak for himself? Because he hath had his eyes open. And we don't know who did it. We don't know how it came about. We don't know who to clap for or who to pat on the back." And so they called again the blind man. And they said, "I'm going to tell you, this man, whoever he was that healed you, is obviously a sinner." And the blind man said in verse 25, "Well, whether he is a sinner or not, I know not. But one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." I know that. And so they continue to talk among themselves. And in verse 29, they said, "We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." And the man said to them, "Why are you marveling at this? You don't know where he came from." There was a whole lot of not knowing. There was a whole lot of stuff that this whole crowd was not aware of. They couldn't explain it. There was a lot of things that had happened that they could not write down and sign. They just knew something had happened. And five or six times in this one chapter, you find the statement, I know not, ye know not, we know not. They're saying there's just some things that are unexplainable. Jesus does his best work in the realm of the unexplainable. It is the realm of the unexplainable that brings out the best in him. There are situations that seem to jar him to the extreme maximum of his ability. I want to find that kind of faith that will move God to the highest level of his ability. 1 week ago yesterday, about noon, my niece Maggie flew out of Kuala Lumpur Airport in Malaysia for a flight to Jakarta, Indonesia, where she and my nephew live. 12 hours later, from that same airport, Malaysia Airways flight number 370 departed from the same airport. There were 239 passengers and crew on board. 40 minutes later, communication ceased. This account has captivated the world. Every news agency is talking about it. Scenarios, opinions, ideas have abounded. I have not heard or read anything this morning. I do not know if there is any news. You take a plane, a 777, we're not talking about a Piro with wings here, folks. This is a gigantic plane. The creme de la creme of aviation scientists have been consulted. Military people are involved. National leaders are involved. I think about those children that are on that plane without their parents. And I don't know. What if it had been Maggie's flight? I don't know. And the reason that this has captured worldwide attention is simply because it is unexplainable. It doesn't make sense. At first they thought there was went down in the South China Sea, then possibly that gulf between the South China Sea and the Indian Ocean, and then maybe they have flown to Kazakhstan. Or a lot of maybes. I personally cannot imagine this having a happy ending. But that's the world in which we live. But it's captivating simply because it's unexplainable. The most knowledgeable people in this area in the world are baffled by it. Was it hijacked? Was it an act of terrorism? I don't know. Probably there will be some knowledge of it at some time. I can't project that. But there are always things that can't be explained. And if you want to see God in max mode, put him into the atmosphere of the unexplainable. I have often said to you, every service that we meet together here should have something in it that can't be explained. There should always be something going on in your life that you can't explain, except to know that God is heavily involved for you. I want to go back to 2 Kings chapter 4. Brother Stevens visited that chapter briefly in his message this morning. I preached to you last Sunday out of 2 Kings 4, the widow that was about to lose everything she had. And the man of God asked her, "What do you have in your house?" This is verse 2. And she said, "I don't have anything except a pot of oil." And then he told her to go borrow vessels and start pouring out of that pot of oil. And I mean, every time they would pour it into a vessel, there was more oil, and it was sufficient for her. Later on, in the chapter, beginning at verse 8, and this is the account that Brother Stevens mentioned this morning. There is another woman, the Bible calls a great woman of Shunem, who said to her husband, "We should build a little chamber onto our house, and it'll be a prophet's chamber. We'll put a bed and a table and a lamp and in it and a chair. And it'll be a place where when the man of God, who is an itinerant preacher, when he comes through, he's always got a comfortable place to stay." And of course she did that. And out of the goodness of his heart, and because the man of God felt like something good should be done for this woman, asked her, "Is there a desire that you have? Is there something that beats and resonates very diligently in your heart? Is there something that you want?" And she said, "Well, I would love to have a child." And he said to her, "That's going to happen. God is going to make that available to you." And it did. And the child was born. And you can read all of this in that fourth chapter. Several years, maybe many years, are covered in this chapter. And then some years later, this lad, this promised son that had been born to her, was out in the field working with his father. And apparently, perhaps a heat stroke. And he said, "My head, my head." And the father said to a servant, "Take him to his mother," or "carry him to his mother." And they did, and she held him in her lap until he died. And the woman then picked up her son, her promise. She picked up her promise. And she took it into that room that she had made onto her house, a room that she had built, a place that she had provided. And she laid that child on that bed, and she shut the door, and she left to go find Elisha, the prophet. And Elisha came, he stretched himself over the child, and God brought this child back to life. Now, all of this is happened in that period of time. If you go to chapter 8 of 2 Kings, you you sort of pick up the story again. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go thou in thine household and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. So this is many years after she built that chamber onto her house. Your commitment to God is like a stone that is dropped into a pond, and the ripples continually wash ashore. And everything that you have done for God, you will not be rewarded for in this life. Because even after you are gone, your influence and your prayer and your commitment will be working in the earth in your behalf. It came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. Gehazi was Elisha's servant, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even unto now. 7 years after she saw Elisha for the last time, and he told her, God is sending a famine to this land. You need to go find somewhere else to live. She went with her family and lived in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Then she came back and she went to the courtyard and she cried out to the king because of her need. And just before she got there, the king had pulled Gehazi aside and said, Gehazi, tell me, how's it going with Elisha? What's Elisha been doing? And Gehazi said, well, you know, back in Shunem 7 years ago, let me tell you what happened. And he told the story about Elisha raising the boy from the dead. And he looked, and there she was. You can't make this stuff up, folks. This is because God will make a way. You think that is coincidence? That is unexplainable. That 7 years pass, and at the exact moment that Elisha's servant is recounting this story to the king, that woman and her son walk up. I'm telling you, God will make a way. That's right. If you remove God from that equation, that scenario is unexplainable. Absolutely unexplainable. In 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14, the Bible said, we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. That scripture says God works it out so that those that have for one reason or another have drifted away from him are not lost forever. He deviseth means. He works it out. You see, there are a lot of things in life that are unexplainable. And that is the climate in which God does his best work. Years ago, two ladies had gone to Starks for a youth rally. They were coming back to Lake Charles quite late, traveling south. I do not know if it was bad weather or I don't know that detail. But it so happened while they were traveling at 50, 55, 60 miles an hour, a very large tree fell across the road directly behind them. Even some of its extreme branches brushed that car. Well, they heard it and they stopped. What's the calculation? I'm not good with geometry and whatever it would take, you know. But there's probably people that could figure out what is the scenario. Number one, that tree had to start falling before they ever got there. And at 50 miles an hour, how long does it take you to travel, say, 50 feet that would take them out of danger? Somebody could sit down and calculate all of that. Probably somebody in this room. Aaron could do that. He could figure it out because that's his business, algebra and geometry. It'd be close, wouldn't it? You just figure out. What if they had shaken one more person's hand at the youth rally before getting in the car? What if the passenger lady had shut her door, but it didn't shut good, so she had to open it and shut it again? Just that little bit of difference. And they could have been at the exact place where the trunk of that tree fell. But I am telling you, Jesus does his best work in the realm of the unexplainable. He finds a way. I was listening Thursday to my Bible study group. One of the gentlemen had mentioned something that he had seen, a television program that he had seen relative to creation and all of that. And somebody else was talking. I just sat there in the judge's chair and listened. Very interesting to their comp. They were just, I was sort of out of the picture, which is good. And they were talking among themselves, you know, about creation and science. And I just let it go. And finally, one of them said, well, you know what Pastor tells us. Pastor always tells us that the whole thing boils down to the first four words in the Bible. And a couple more spoke up and said, in the beginning, God. I said, that's right. I said, that's right. The vast majority of life's questions are dealt with in the first four words of your Bible. The hardest questions that men have ever asked are answered in the first four words of your Bible. In the beginning, God. What a difference He makes. There is no one like you. We want to be sure that is settled in this church. There is no one like you. The Bible puts the words "but God" together in the same verse. Sometimes they're separated, but everybody say "but God." 1 Corinthians 3 and 6 says, I have planted, this is Paul speaking, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Philippians chapter 2, verse 27, for indeed Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy upon him. But God had mercy. You know what these passages of Scripture are saying? Let's put God in the mix and the whole business changes. Why? Because He'll find a way, that's how. Because unexplainable things are His forte. It's what He does. He does unexplainable things. Somebody ought to write a song about that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In times past, you were caught up in a lot of things that you could do without. A lot of things you didn't need, but God. Have you involved God in the mix in every aspect of your life, in every aspect of your aspirations, your dreams, your plans, your trouble, your struggle, your unanswered question, your hopelessness? Have you involved God in it? Because He does His best work in the realm of the unexplainable. I'm going to help you here. Now, this won't help you if you won't take it. You know, I got medication at my house I've never opened. I started reading a little bit about it, and I decided might as well stick a fork in my eye. That no telling what that's going to do to me. So it don't do any good. And when I go to the doctor, they raise a little cane about it, and I said, you know what that stuff can do? That can make your ears fall off. But I want to give you a prescription. If you do computers, you go to YouTube and you type in Babbie Mason, B-A-B-B-I-E, Babbie Mason. He'll find a way. Some of you have heard her sing that. She says, at times the load is heavy. At times the road is long. Those of you that have heard her sing it are probably beating your head against the pew right now. When circumstances come your way and you think you can't go on. When you're feeling at your weakest, Jesus will be strong. He'll provide the answer when you've found all hope is gone. He'll find a way. I won't do it to you anymore. The chorus says, for I know he can paint the sunset and put the stars in place. I know that he can raise up mountains and calm the storm-tossed waves. And if he can conquer death forever and open heaven's gates, then I know for you, he'll find a way. At times your heart is breaking with a pain that's so intense. Get off of that. And all you hold is broken pieces to a life that makes no sense. He wants to lift you up and hold you and mend each torn event. He'll pick up the pieces that you thought had all been spent because he'll find a way. Shall we stand? When there are unexplainable things, that's when God really likes to work. Hallelujah. I preached to you last week about the address of a miracle. It's where you are. That's where the miraculous lives, is where you are. Absolutely. And I want to tell you, God can make a way. God can make a way. Old timers used to testify they were thankful that God made a way where there was no way. There's no telling how many I've heard testify. Brother King Malone used to sit right there. I thank him for the day I seeked him with my whole heart and he made a way where there is no way. I knew what he was going to say. I knew what he was going to do when he got up. But something come out of his heart. He found a way. He made a way. The writer in 2 Samuel said, he deviseth means. Right now, God is working and planning. He is putting pieces in place. He is shifting pieces on chessboard. He is aligning the circumstances. That's right. I mean, either you believe that or you don't believe that. If you don't believe that, you're a deist, which means that you think God created you, but then he just dumped you out there and said, y'all be careful here. I don't think, Bobby, it's like that. I think God's very involved. You think that? Let's love the Lord together.
My God is more than enough.